I love the book of Romans. It's one of the books that changed my life while I was here at St. John's preaching through Romans, and especially these first few verses. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I thought to myself, why does Paul say that? Why does he feel the need to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Well, obviously, there was that kind of issue. There was a temptation for Paul to be ashamed of being a Christian, ashamed of the gospel. Well, are you ashamed of the gospel? Or embarrassed that you're a Christian? We often are. We often are. I remember some years ago when I worked at in Nelson and Sea Lords, I found myself in a conversation during Smoko one day, and it was a conversation which turned to Christianity. And I remember, so as soon as the word Christianity came up, I'd just become a Christian, I remember putting my head down and kind of shuffling my feet and saying, I hope they don't notice me and ask me what I believe. Because I was embarrassed by what I started to believe. And it can be, that's what happened. Why? What makes us embarrassed to say that we're a Christian? Or why couldn't we be ashamed of the gospel? What makes us ashamed of the gospel? Well, one thing I think is a fear of not seeming intelligent. We're intimidated by so-called intellectuals because Christians are always seen as people who have sort of thrown their brains away. Who ignore science, who ignore latest findings. They're people who don't think. Or they're people who've been brainwashed and they're gullible people who will just believe anything. And the gospel isn't some deep philosophical concept. It doesn't take a great intellect to understand the gospel. Even I understand the gospel. It doesn't take a great deal of intellect. People are always willing to listen to philosophers who spout off great intellect. Or well-known people. And so people like Richard Dawkins comes along and wants to talk about the theory of this and the theory of that. And everybody wants to listen to that person. But when you talk about Jesus, a common carpenter who was the Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins but rose again, and that through him we can know God and have eternal life, well, that's a bit crude, really. That's a bit simplistic. That's something sort of, you know, backward Victorian people would believe, who would just believe anything, and uneducated people of 2,000 years ago, they'd believe that, but not us. We're much more educated today, we're much more intellectual, we know more about science and technology, we also know that there are other religions in this world, other beliefs in this world, which all worship the same God, we know that now, we're much cleverer now. And so Christians, we don't want to appear unintellectual. We don't want to appear as people who will just believe anything. And we don't want to be labelled religious by our friends. To be labelled religious is sort of a bit nerdy. It's like being told that you're a nerd or you're uncool. And so we don't want that. And so we're embarrassed, even ashamed of the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the New Testament, you'll know that the Apostle Paul was an academic. And he was, in one sense, he could be embarrassed by the gospel. He knew this temptation. He was an intellectual. He was an academic. And he knew that when he talked to other academics and other philosophers, as he did regularly, that he would be ridiculed. A carpenter who was the Son of God. Paul, is that what you're saying? Who died on a cross for sin? That's foolishness. You don't believe that, Paul. Surely backward people believe that. Like us, Paul didn't like to feel intellectually silly or incapable, or as if he was gullible, and that he'd believe anything, that he was narrow-minded and brainwashed. So he knew the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, but he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because Paul really understood the gospel as no other man did apart from our Lord himself. He understood the gospel deeply. And in a few words, in Romans chapter 1, these verses 16 and 17, he says what the heart of the gospel is. And he gives two reasons why he wasn't ashamed of it. One, because it's the power of God for salvation. And two, because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And if we understand that, as simple Christians, if we understand that, I don't think we'll be ashamed of the gospel. Or even sometimes ashamed to share it. Well, let's look at them. Firstly, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. What does that mean? Well, if you read from verse 18 onwards, Paul says that people, all people, are not in a right relationship with God because they have sinned. They continue to sin and walk away from God. They don't live for God. And in a sense, they can't stop themselves. Yes, people choose to follow God in life or not follow God. They make that choice. But there's a sense in which we haven't the power to choose to follow God because of sin. Sin has so affected our nature that we're actually anti-God. We actually don't want the God who made us. Yes, we believe that God exists, but sin in us wants and even enjoys disobeying God. We have this strange desire in us to do what is wrong and not do what is right. And although we know that it's wrong and even want to stop doing it or not doing it, there's something in us which rebels against God, which has power over us and continues to make us want to sin against God. We're slaves to it. We're not free. We're not free to love God and have a healthy relationship with God. When we think about it, it makes sense. If he's our creator, it makes sense to want to love God and have a relationship with him. But sin in us doesn't want that. And if we die like that, away from God, we spend eternity separated from God. And so we need help. We need saving from that. And Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It saves you. And the power of God saves people from sin in two ways. One, it saves them from the guilt of sin. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are guilty of disobeying God. We've all sinned against God, and therefore we all stand condemned before God. That's what Paul's talking about from verse 18 onwards. Paul says that we are all under the wrath of God because we've sinned against God. We are guilty before God. And people deep down know that guilt. They feel it often. Oh, they won't admit it. But as people go through life doing what they want to do, seeking happiness and pleasure just for themselves, every so often something will make them stop and think about God. Sometime in their life, one day, every so often, they'll say, what is life about? What am I doing here? What is right? What is it right to do in life? I feel that I should be doing better. I feel that I should be living a better life. And so there's twinges of guilt. But when that twinge is gone, it goes again. But it's there deep down. Many people feel guilty, and they don't know why. Speak to counselors or speak to psychologists, people who deal with other people who have got problems. And most of those counselors will tell you often that the root of their patient's problem is often guilt. They can't put the finger on it, the person, but it's often guilt. And when facing death, if a person hasn't lived for God, they feel a need to ask for forgiveness when they know that they're going to face God. That's why many people often send for a priest when they're dying. Guilt is in each one of us. And social agencies and council agencies and social, all these programs try to get rid of it, but it's still there deep down within each one of us. Because ultimately, we feel guilty because we're not in a right relationship with God. Well, the gospel is God's power that rids us of that guilt. In the gospel, God forgives you. He forgives you everything. I know that when I first became a Christian. You're forgiven everything. You are no longer guilty before God. The gospel takes away the guilt of your sin. But also, the gospel, God's power, frees us from the power of sin over us. As I said, our problem is that sin has mastery over us. It masters us. We're slaves to it. We can't stop sinning. It has this hold on us. I was talking to a young man recently who was battling within himself. He knew that the things that he was doing in life were wrong. And in one sense, he wanted to stop them, but at the same time, he wanted to do them. There was this tug of war going on. Sin was pulling him, And he couldn't resist it. He was a slave to it. He was a slave to those things. And that's all of us. Doing wrong draws us like a magnet. We know that telling lies is wrong, but even if we realize it, often we can't stop ourselves. I want to tell the truth, but I often tell little fibs. I want to try and stop manipulating other people or gossiping about other people, but I often can't, even though I know it's wrong. And above all, the greatest sin, walking away from God in life. We fight against knowing and following God. Realize that? We fight against it. We haven't the power to turn away from a life which is just living for me to a life following God. And again, often people would like to. I spoke to a young girl once who actually wanted to turn to God. That's what she said to me in the conversation. She said, I want to turn to God. Why? I want to follow God. But she couldn't give up the other stuff in life which she wanted to do. Well, again, the gospel is God's power to set you free from that. You can't love God, neither can I, nor follow God in your own power. But the gospel gives you that power. You can't help following the crowd and believing and doing what they're doing. But God's power can free you from that. Telling lies, manipulating people, being dishonest and selfish and self-centered, this is how we live, and we can't stop it. We're slaves to it. The gospel is the power which will free you and help you to become a different person under God. Yes, you will fail. You will fall. Of course you will. But it won't master you anymore. You won't be slaves to it. The gospel will give you a new desire to serve God and love God. That's where it starts. That's the power of the gospel. It is God's power. And that's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Paul had seen that power at work in every city where he'd preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He'd seen thousands of people's lives change. Paul's life had changed dramatically. Before Paul became a Christian, he hated Christianity. He hated God. Oh, he loved religion. And he loved being proud of how he kept God's law. He liked to impress people with how good he was. But he didn't know God. And he didn't love God. And he realized that under his own power, he never could. But that under God's power, he now does. This is why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. This is why Paul wasn't ashamed even to go to Rome with all its great might with the gospel. This great powerful empire with its powerful philosophers and intellect and powerful technology full of man's achievement. That was the Roman Empire. But Paul wasn't afraid to go into that with the gospel because all that power and technology which the Roman world had, they couldn't change one person's life regarding sin. It can do nothing about sin in a person's life. Doesn't matter what technology they've got. Doesn't matter what kind of things they do. It can't set him free from that, but God's power can. This is the same power which saved Israel from Egypt. This is the same power which saved Jesus, which brought Jesus from death to life. That's the power we're talking about. The gospel is God's power for salvation. And please notice the middle of verse 16. It saves everyone. It saves everyone. In ancient Rome, in the Roman Empire, in Roman society, it was the statesmen and the rich and the educated who were very important and the favored people. In Greek society, it was the people of intellect, the philosophers and the enlightened, those people who knew things and who were educated. They knew about the gods and all and where life had come from. They knew these things. These were the favored people, the elite. But the gospel, God's power, doesn't have favorites. There is no elite before God. From the philosopher to the uneducated peasant. From the Roman statesman to the man who sort of cleans the toilets in the Colosseum. All are the same before God. And it's exactly the same today. This salvation, knowing God, living for God, being free from sin, is for everyone. is for everybody. There's only one qualification. Verse 16, everyone who believes in Christ, who follows Christ. That's the only qualification. It was then, it has been since, and it is today. For you and for me. If you refuse to believe in Christ and live for God, then you won't know nor experience the gospel and the power of God in your life. If you do, you will. It's as simple as that. If you don't, you won't. If you do, you will. It's as simple as that. That's the first reason. The second reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of how it saves. And this really here is the heart of the gospel. He's coming to the very center of the gospel. Paul, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the scriptures. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 17, because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now, if you know anything about church history, or history, you'll know that this verse really began the Reformation in the 16th century. Most people here will have heard of Martin Luther. Well, it was understanding this term, the righteousness of God, which God used to change the life of Martin Luther, who went on to begin the Reformation. Let me explain briefly. Because I think, it's certainly the case with me, if you understand this, you'll understand the gospel. You understand this verse, you will understand the gospel. So let me try and explain it. Martin Luther was brought up in the darkness, spiritual darkness of 15th century medieval Christianity in Europe, where for centuries the gospel had been lost in a maze of stuff, lost in ritual and ceremonies and traditions and indulgences and penances and priesthood, where to be forgiven one did penances. Or you paid indulgences. You said certain prayers. You went to confession. You went to the Blessed Sacrament. Don't do this on certain days. You can do this on certain days, but you fast on this day. You do this fast day and that. You say the rosary over and over. Not the rosary. You don't say the rosary. Do not say the rosary. You're on my brain, dear. But well, that's what you do. You said the rosary over and over again. And there were certain penances for little sins, and there were big penances for big sins. I mean, I remember this as a child. I remember going as a Roman Catholic in the 1950s, before certain windows had opened for clarity. I remember going to confession on a Saturday night with about three other rat bags of mine. You're forced to go to church the next day. You went to church and you went to confession and said, oh, I've done this and I've done that and the other. And then the priest said, right, well, you say these many Hail Marys and these Our Fathers. And when we got out, I'd say to my mate, what did you get? He said, well, I got 5 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys. Really? I got a whole rosary. I had to say a whole rosary. You'd have a competition. That was penances. That's what it was like. And so God was seen as a harsh judge who made you do penances to sort of appease his anger at your sin. That's what it was. And in that medieval Christianity, that darkness, the true gospel had been lost in this maze of stuff. One could never be assured of forgiveness. You could never have a prayer like we had this morning, which says that God accepts you and loves you because you're forgiven. You could never have that. Now, Luther was a very clever man. He was a trained lawyer with a trained lawyer's mind. He was also a monk whose sharp mind understood theology. And Luther rightly understood that a holy God, totally righteous, could never allow anything or anybody unholy in his presence. And so any person with the least sin upon them could never be right with God. Luther knew that God was totally righteous. And so for anybody to be accepted by God, to come into his presence in this life and in eternity, a person must be completely holy, as God is. Remember it says in the Bible, God says, be holy as I am holy. And he says, only the righteous will see God. Only if you're righteous. Now Luther's dilemma was this. He looked at this verse, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, and he thought that it meant that the gospel, that in the gospel God shows more clearly how righteous he is, how holy he is. In the Old Testament, God showed how righteous he was by the Ten Commandments. And so we've got to be that righteous. We mustn't lie, we mustn't steal, we mustn't commit adultery. But Luther couldn't achieve even that. Now he thought God was showing more of his righteousness in Jesus. We must be poor in spirit. So we must not just outwardly righteous, but pure inside. And so never mind murder, even if I get angry with somebody, I've sinned. Never mind adultery, even if I look at a woman lustfully, I have sinned. The bar had been raised enormously. Well, Luther knew that he couldn't do that. He couldn't be pure inside. He tried. He disciplined his life to achieve the righteousness which God apparently required. But he couldn't do it. And as time went on, Luther despaired. And instead of helping him, the New Testament, Jesus, the Gospel, made matters worse. Because Luther thought that this verse, Romans chapter 1 verse 17, meant that more of God's righteousness had been revealed. In the Old Testament, some had been revealed, and so he had to live up to that and couldn't. And now in the Gospel, more, and so more to live up to. And Luther began to hate that term, the righteousness of God. He hated it. And then one day, while preparing lectures on this letter, on the letter to Romans, God incredibly opened Luther's eyes to show him what it really meant. It didn't mean that God reveals more of his righteousness. It means that in the gospel, God has provided his own righteousness for sinful people. We can never be holy enough to stand in God's presence. We can never be that. We can't not sin. We can never be righteous before a righteous God. You heard the reading from Job, written 3,000 years ago. Job asked the question, how can a person be just, be righteous before God? The answer is he can't. To do that, he needs God's righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying here, which Luther suddenly understood. You see, to be righteous here simply means to be in a right relationship with God, or to be in a good standing before God. With sin on you, you can't be in a right relationship with God. And so in the gospel, God gives you the righteousness which is required, which is his righteousness. You can't achieve that standing on your own. You can't achieve it, for example, by doing lots of good things in life and being a good person. You can't achieve it by doing lots of religious things, by going to church and having confession and doing churchy things. Luther had tried that. So did Paul. Do you remember Paul before he became a Christian? Remember what he says in Philippians chapter 3? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his life before he became a Christian. He says that he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law. He obeyed the law. He was circumcised. He did all the stuff in the temple. He fasted. He did this. He did that. But he says in verse 9, I was trying to establish a righteousness of my own by obeying the law. He was trying to be acceptable to God by being good and religious. But now he says, I have a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. And listen carefully. The righteousness that comes from God and doesn't depend on good works, but depends on faith. Doesn't depend on what you do, depends on what you believe. Luther understood that. Look at it this way. You and I can never obey God and keep his law fully. But if we don't, if we sin just once in our life, we can't stand in God's presence. What was God's solution to that problem? It was twofold. One, Jesus would die for our sins. But two, Jesus also lived his life in total obedience to God. He lived in a fully right relationship with God. He was fully righteous. Well, in the gospel, God gives us that righteous life that Jesus lived. And so that when you believe, God sees you through Christ, totally righteous. Paul says in Corinthians, listen carefully to this, God made him, that is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, what? The righteousness of God. Let me say that again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, do you see why Luther changed? And how he changed? He was a different man. He saw the Bible differently. He saw Christianity, God, Jesus, completely in a different light. His Christian life was no longer guilt-ridden, doing penances and all the stuff trying to please God. God loved Luther now as he stood. Now he loved him and accepted him. Because through faith in Christ, God no longer saw Luther, but Christ in Luther. Righteous. And if you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, that is you. That is you. But you say, no, I still sin. I fail. I let God down. I try to do this. I try to please God, but I fail. He can't possibly love me because I do so many things wrong. If that's you, then please understand this gospel as Luther did. If you believe in Christ, God has made you righteous. Do you understand that? Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you talk to Him in prayer? Are you trying to live for Him? I don't care how much you fail. Are you trying to live for Him? Then it doesn't matter how much you fail. You are in a right relationship with God. You are therefore righteous. He has made you righteous. And it is forever. If you go on through Romans, Paul says later, this is a legal standing. And so it can't be gone back on. In other words, it cannot change because God does it legally. There is never a time when you're not in a right relationship with God. Or you may sin and you may sort of walk away from God's ways. Your faith might be weak. Your faith might get very, very thin. You may feel that you let God down. You may let God down. But the relationship will never change. It will never, never change. Change. It's like my relationship with Rosemary. I might sin against Rosemary. I might do her wrong. I might ignore her when I shouldn't. But I'm still her husband. I am still her husband. I am still in that relationship. She can't get rid of me. And it's exactly the same with God. He has given you His righteousness, and that is forever. And I want to leave you with that, brothers and sisters. You understand that? That righteousness is forever. He is a faithful God. He will never, never desert you. Never. He will always want you, and He'll always love you. Doesn't matter how much you fail, how much you wander, He loves you and He'll bring you back. So let me ask a couple of questions as we close. Do you know this freedom from sin of which I speak? Or are you still just being what you want to be? Or perhaps what the crowd wants you to be? What your friends want you to be? Are you a slave to all the stuff instead of free to love God? Are you in a right relationship with God? Or are you still trying to please God by doing, by going to church, by doing all these things? He'll love you more, or He'll accept you if you do these things, or by being good. And to Christians here, Are you ashamed of the gospel? There's no need to be ashamed of this gospel. There's no need to be ashamed. It's a wonderful gospel. Be proud of it. And all these other seemingly intellectuals around, all these people who think they're so clever, and they impress other people over and over again, and they so often put you and I down, they don't impress God one iota. Don't be intimidated by them. This gospel is the power of God for salvation, and in it, a righteousness from God is revealed, which He's given you through faith. Let me pray. Father, forgive us for when we forget this truth, which is every day. Forgive us for forgetting what a wonderful relationship you brought us into. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Forgive us for taking this great gospel for granted. And help us, Father, we pray, to know and understand the depth of this wonderful gospel and what you gave up for us. And help us to live in the light of that. Help us to walk in faith, Father, we pray. Help us to know you better. And we pray, dear Father, over the coming months, that we would know that deep in our hearts, that you are a faithful God who will never let his people go. And help us to show that wonderful love that you've shown to us, to other people, that they too may enter into your kingdom, and they would know and have the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.